Well, we are in the middle of our Lent series called Rooted in Love. And like the series title says, it's all about having ourselves rooted in Christ's love. And as part of this Lent series, we are putting together weekly prayer guides and Bible readings. And one way you can access those is through your bulletin. It looks like this. But if you would like to get it digitally, you can go onto the website, www.scfbc.org, and you can find it on the website, or even better, you can sign up to have it given to you through email, and you'll get a daily email reminder to do your prayer and Bible reading. So the key scripture for this Lent series is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to go ahead and get one on that back table. So we're going to use the Bibles a lot this morning. So Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now today we're going to look specifically at verse 17b, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. As you can tell, this is where we got the title of the series from. So we're going to talk about what it means to actually be rooted and established in the love of Christ. Now it's important to note that this tiny little section, 17b, is actually just the beginning of a much longer sentence that has all kinds of good stuff in it. It says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," that's the beginning, but look at what follows, "may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So there's all this good stuff in here. Having the power to grasp the immeasurable love of God, grasping a love that goes beyond human knowledge, being filled with the full power and presence of the Lord. All these amazing promises start off with us first being rooted and established in his love. I would say it's actually conditional on us being rooted and established in love, because there's no way we're ever going to understand God's immeasurable love without being rooted in it. There's no way we're going to be able to be filled with the full measure of God, who is love, if we're not first rooted and established in that love. If you think about a tree, okay? What does a tree have to be rooted in order to grow? It has to be rooted in soil. If you try to plant a tree in a cardboard box, it's not going to grow. Even very, very young children understand that seeds have to be planted in soil so that their roots have a place to go. As followers of Christ, the only way that we're going to grow more and more into the image of our Lord is by being rooted and established in his love. The only way we're going to grow into the people in the church God has created us to be is if we're rooted in his love. If our faith is rooted in anything other than Christ's love, then it's like trying to plant an orange tree in a cardboard box. Not going to happen. And we're not going to grow. This is a critical time for us as individuals and us as a church. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Rich and some of our other key leaders are in a meeting right now with Dr. Hoyt. We went through this church assessment and we saw that we are a church that is great at helping people. That is one of the areas where we excel. We help those in need. But we also saw that we seriously struggle with evangelism, with sharing the good news of Christ with those who don't know him yet. And so this has really been a time of focus on, okay, how do we get that passion for those that don't know Jesus? Because as important as it is to help those in need, we just can't neglect giving others the opportunity to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think we get that up here. We know that we need to tell people about Jesus. We know that God wants everybody to come to know him as Lord. So we know it in our heads, but do we feel it in our hearts? Do our hearts break for those that don't know Christ? Are we passionate and on fire about sharing the gospel with others? If we want to become a church, the church that God has created us to be, if we want to become a church that's passionate and on fire about sharing the good news of Christ, we have to be first rooted in God's love. Because when we're rooted in God's love, we're rooted in God's heart, and God's heart breaks for those that don't know him. But that passion and that fire, it's not going to come from feeling guilty. It's not going to come from obligation. Okay, I'll share Christ's love because I gotta. It's not going to come from that. It's not going to come from good programs or, you know, an inspiring message. And it's not going to come from us just trying to do a better job. Okay, I'm going to try harder to care about evangelism. That's fixing the outside without getting at the heart of it, which is our hearts. When I was in seminary in Berkeley, I came down with a horrible flu. If you've had the flu, you know what I'm talking about. So the doctors back then gave me a medicine called Flumidine. They don't use it anymore, and I have a pretty good idea why. Every drug has, you know, rare side effects, and I'm one of those lucky people that often gets those. So the rare side effect of Flumidine was facial cramping. It was as fun as it sounds. All of a sudden, I couldn't control my face. my jaw was opened as almost to the point of being dislocated. Okay, I'll give you one example. Okay, there's your example. All right, imagine that, right? My eyes are bugging out. My face is contorted. My jaw is about to be, you know, just come, you know, dislocated. I had no idea what was going on. I couldn't control it. So I'm in seminary, so I don't have family around. So I drive myself to the doctor, which was a lot of fun in traffic, looking over at the person next to me. Although it wasn't Berkeley, so it wasn't as strange as, you know. So I get to the doctor's office, and I go up to the nurse, and I'm still all, you know, and she looks at me and says, "What are you here for?" Yeah, I stubbed my toe. So I get back into the exam room. The nurse comes in, takes one look at me, and runs out. I'm like, what? She comes back in with somebody, with another nurse, and says, "You have got to see this." I feel so special. So anyway, they gave me a shot of Benadryl. Everything relaxed. I was fine. But the point is, no matter how hard I tried to control what was going on the outside, it was useless until the inside got fixed. So trying to control what was happening on the outside wasn't going to help. Had to fix what was going on the inside. The only way we're going to fix what's going on the outside, our outside expressions of faith, is to fix the heart. What's going on the inside. We're not going to become a church that changes the world and changes lives by just trying harder. The only way we're going to have the heart of God is to be rooted in that heart. And God's heart breaks for people that don't know him. God's heart is love. And that's why it's so important for us to check our roots. Where are we rooted? Are we rooted in the love of Christ? Because if our faith is rooted and anything other than Christ's love, we can do a lot of damage. It's not just that we won't grow, but we can do a lot of damage to our faith and to the faith of others because we're presenting a false representation of who God is. And think about the roots of a tree. You've probably all seen the damage that actual tree roots can do. We see it all the time with sidewalks, right? The roots get under there. They make the sidewalk go up. I found this picture of a house. Put that up. The next slide. Yeah. Apparently the addition wasn't put on very well, but the tree roots actually got under there and pulled the entire addition off the foundation away from the house. When our faith is rooted in something other than the love of Christ, it's not just that we're not going to grow, but we can actually do some damage to the faith of others because we're misrepresenting who God is. And we see examples of this in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders during the time of Jesus, and they were like the keepers of Moses' laws. The Jews had a whole bunch of laws that they followed because for them, that's what it meant to show love for God. So the Pharisees were set up as this example of what it meant to be holy, of what it meant to be a good example, to be close to God, to follow the rules, which that in itself is not bad, but I don't think anyone would ever accuse the Pharisees of being rooted in love. And in fact, they had become so obsessed with following rules and appearing holy that they forgot how to love God. And they forgot how to love the people that God loves. And I think they ended up pushing more people away from God than actually bringing people to God. And then Jesus came. And we see a whole other approach to showing people who God is. And so we're going to read a story. And in the story from the Bible, we have two very different examples, one rooted in love and one not so much. So grab your Bibles and turn now to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 50. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Jesus and the Pharisees weren't exactly chummy, but the Pharisees would have been curious about Jesus. And so it appears that this Pharisee named Simon wanted to check Jesus out. He was checking to see if maybe Jesus was a prophet. I don't think they would have been open to the idea that Jesus would be the Messiah, but you know, maybe Jesus was a prophet, somebody special sent by God with a message for the people. So Jesus accepts the invitation to go to Simon's house. Now it may appear that the woman was a total party crasher, but in those times, when the person invited to dinner was, you know, a well-known public figure, the doors of the house would be left open so that other people who were not necessarily part of the dinner party could come and hang out on the edges and listen to the conversation and get a chance to see the guest of honor. So it's not necessarily such a surprise that somebody who was there who wasn't part of the actual dinner party, but she definitely broke protocol by not staying on the edges and by coming and touching Jesus. So Simon invites Jesus to dinner, most likely to check him out. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's been sent by God. But Simon's conclusion is that Jesus obviously is not a prophet. And did you see why? Why did Simon conclude that Jesus could not be a prophet? Because he allowed himself to be touched by someone who had sinned, someone who had a reputation as being a sinner. You see, in Simon's way of thinking, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman she was, and therefore he wouldn't have anything to do with her. So if he allowed himself to be touched by her, he obviously could not be somebody sent by God. Because for the Pharisees, remember, they were all about being holy. They were all about keeping the laws, staying pure. And for them, what that meant was separating themselves from everyone else. They stayed separated. They avoided anything and anyone that was not holy. And so they drew themselves away from those who needed God most. They kept themselves separated from those who most needed God's grace, who most needed to be drawn to God. And so therefore, because Jesus was willing to interact with sinners, in the Pharisees' eyes, there's no way he could be a holy person. Instead of being rooted in love, I think the Pharisees were probably rooted in things like following the law, tradition, self-righteousness, looking good in the eyes of others. And because of this, they did a lot of damage. They drove a lot of people away from God. They forgot to love the people that God loves. They forgot how to even love God. And that's what happens when our roots are in anything other than God's love. John's college friends came down for a visit last weekend, which was fun. We got to show them around the Bay Area. And I don't think any of them are Christians. But one of his friends was asking me, you know, what do I do? And so I was talking to him about my work here in the church, and he was listening politely. But when I started talking about the ways that this church helps people, he lit up and he wanted to know everything. He wanted to know all about the trips with Operation Blessing after the hurricanes. He wanted to hear about the collections and our work with Scott Lane. He wanted to hear about the VBS in Mexico and the work trips in Mexico. That was what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear about the heart of God. That's what gets people excited. If I had told him, listed all the things that I don't do because I'm a Christian, and here's all the things that we're against, that would not have inspired him to know who God is. But he wants to see the heart of God, and that is when he lit up. But like the Pharisees, when we're rooted in something else, we can do a lot of damage. For example, we can be rooted in shame, and I think that's pretty common, where we carry around this guilt and this shame over past sins, over past mistakes, and it's like we're trying for the rest of our lives to earn God's forgiveness for that. Over and over we replay that, and always trying to find forgiveness. And what happens here is that we're never really able to trust God. We're never able really to trust that he can forgive us completely, and there's just no peace there. Another example is obligation. And I know I get to this point sometime where I do things because that's what a good Christian does. I do a service project because that's what a good Christian does. I come to worship because that's what a good Christian does. I do good things because that's what a good Christian does. What happens here is it just sucks all the joy out of a relationship with Jesus, because it's not about Jesus. It's just about, you know, following the list of rules of what it means to be a Christ follower. I will never forget Palm Sunday a few years ago. At first I was excited because on the front page of the newspaper was a huge headline that said Palm Sunday celebration. I'm like, yes. And then I looked at the picture, and it was a picture of a couple. They were in a church service. They both had palm branches, and they looked like they were at a funeral. They were like this. I was like, no, that's not joy. That's not celebration. That is obligation. I'm here and I'm holding this palm branch because I have to. It's what we do. That is not the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Another example we really have to watch out for is being rooted in self-righteousness, where we do things because we want others to see how holy we are. We want others to see how much we sacrifice, how much we serve, how busy we are in the church, how good we are at staying away from temptation. And, you know, this is where Christians get the reputation for being judgmental, because we have been. And we really have to watch those roots. I think the one I struggle the most with is fear. I struggle a lot with roots of fear, especially fear of not living up to my own expectations of what I'm supposed to be as a wife and a mom and a pastor, other people's expectations, God's expectations. The one that's hardest for me is fear of disappointing God, of letting God down by failing in this call that he's given me. And I struggle with that one a lot, because what happens is, again, there's no trust. I have to control everything because I don't want, you know, to mess up. And there's no peace and there's no confidence. And I wonder how many times I have not stepped out in faith because I was afraid of failing. So there's all kinds of other things that our faith can be rooted in. We can be rooted in tradition, where we just kind of mistake rituals for a relationship with God. We can be rooted in good works, trying to earn our way to heaven. But we don't need any of those things. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins and so that we could spend eternity in the presence of the God who loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do you see what God's actions are rooted in? What are God's actions rooted in? Love. He's rooted in love. Everything God does for us, to us, towards us, is rooted in love. Christ's actions are rooted in love. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could continue to struggle with things like guilt and shame and fear and obligation. He died on the cross to free us from all that, so that we could be in the presence of his love. And if we're going to be rooted in Christ's love, then we need to cut away the roots that aren't helping us. John 15:1-2, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." The bad roots don't bear any fruit, and we need to cut them off and let them go and allow ourselves to be rooted in his love. And so for me, I know that's roots of fear. What is that for you? You know, what are the roots that have just crept their way into your faith that it's time to cut off and let go of? I'm going to end today with one of my favorite images of God's love. Back in Jesus' time, there was a temple where the Jews would go to worship, and in the middle of the temple was the Holy of Holies. It was a special room where the Spirit of God was said to dwell among the people. Only one person went into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, and he only went in once a year. Otherwise, the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the temple by a heavy curtain called a veil. Well, when Jesus came, suddenly the people could touch God, hear God, hug God. And when Jesus died on the cross, there was a huge earthquake, and that veil was torn in two. The veil was ripped. Because through his death, through his grace, Jesus swept away all boundaries between God and humanity. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And today, when you accept the Lord into your heart as Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. The full power and presence and love of God lives in you. You are the Holy of Holies now. Your heart is the Holy of Holies, the place where God's love lives. And I love that imagery. And whenever I feel those other roots starting to come up, I remind myself that my heart is the Holy of Holies. And it's time for me to realign myself with God. And I go through this meditation where I just imagine myself moving past all the distractions, leaving behind all the other things that want to get in the way, until it's just me and God. And that's one of the ways that I reroute myself in the love of Christ. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to guide you in a guided meditation, just to give you an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord, just you and the Lord, and leaving all of the other stuff behind. So I'll invite the band to come up while we prepare ourselves. So take a deep breath. Good. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine that you are in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. You're standing in the outer courts of the Jewish temple. It's busy, lots of people, really loud. So you walk past the people in the outer courts and you move through the gate into the court of the women. There's women and children all around you. Some are running around. You see women praying, teaching their children how to pray. You move past the court of the women into the court of the men, and the men are offering up prayers to the Lord. And then you see the priests, and they're reading from the scrolls, they're reading the Psalms, and they're singing praises to God. And now you come to the Holy of Holies. You push aside the heavy curtain and enter the Holy of Holies. And as the curtain closes behind you, all the noise stops. It's quiet here. And in this place, it's finally just you and the Lord. It's warm, and there's an overwhelming presence of love. And so now, it's just you and God. You're free to talk, free to listen, or just rest here in His presence. Holy Lord God, thank you that there is no need for anything to separate us from you. Your love is immeasurable, unending, and reaches even into the darkest parts of our hearts. Help us to cut away those things that have nothing to do with you, and to simply be rooted here in your love. God, may our actions be rooted in your love. May people see in us who you are. May people see in us just how great and powerful and loving you are. May they see your grace in us. May they see your peace in us. Help us to realign our hearts with your heart. May we care about the things that matter to you. And may you help us let go of all the rest. Amen.